been gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Psalm 71. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. 2 Peter chapter 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. First 11 verses. But you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Very, very familiar passage, extremely important to what I'm going to say today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When I have the opportunity to speak, I usually do a lot of reading of Scripture because it makes more sense than anything I have to say. In my life of working that Brother Carroll mentioned, I spent just all kind of time in Southeast Asia and Europe for 20 years. I've seen and attended a lot of worship services in different countries and different cultures. And in the U.S., as nearly every state I was in, when I was working. It became apparent to me that we got a problem in the church of our Lord. And I saw it everywhere I went. And that's what I want to talk about today. The meaning of discipleship, if you want to give the thing a title. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? We start out really good. We're enthused, have a lot of zeal. And somewhere along the line, we just sit there. I'm not a politically correct speaker, okay? So I cause myself a whole lot of problems. Mainly from within the church. More so than without. Because the people without don't know the Bible. Even the denominational people don't know the Bible. Or they wouldn't be in the denomination. Before we can ever hope to be an effective Christian, a husband, a father, or a leader in the church, we must understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Not just to understand what it means, but to do it. Therein lies the problem. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Since I hadn't got but 15 or 20 minutes here, or 30 minutes to speak, I'm just going to hit the high points of what I was going to say. In chapter 25 of Matthew, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, the parable of the talents is a powerful, powerful teaching of Jesus. He gave 10 talents to the first person, 5 talents to the second person, and 1 talent to the third person. I'm just kind of paraphrasing this because I want to get to the point. And he went away and said, take these talents and increase them. And the guy that had 10 talents doubled his. And the guy that had 5 doubled his. And Jesus was well pleased with that. The man that had 1 talent didn't do anything. He went and hid it, dug a hole in the ground and put it in there. He didn't waste it, but he didn't increase it. Verse 26 says, but his master answered and said, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. If you knew that, if you knew I was that kind of person, you could just put the money in the bank and draw the interest on it. You didn't have to do a whole lot. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even that what he does not have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The one talent guy wasn't without capability. I ain't got as many talents as this guy, so I ain't going to do nothing. How many times have you heard that in the Lord's church? Well, I can't lead singing, or I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, so I ain't going to do nothing. If you have the ability to do one thing, you best be doing it. And don't sit there every Lord's Day and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and every other night the assembly here meets. You need to be doing something. Or what you have will be taken away from you and given to that man that has 10 times what you have. That's not me talking, that's the Lord. A disciple is defined as a pupil or follower of any teacher. And Webster calls it a follower of Jesus. In other words, you do what he tells you to do. You do what he tells you to do. You don't just listen and go away. You listen and go do. And that is a problem in most of our congregations that I have any knowledge of today. That's why we're drying up. That's why there's no massive influx of people that I saw in the 40s and 50s. When we had a gospel meeting, it'd be 15, 20 people baptized. And they'd just keep preaching as long as people was being baptized. And it was hot. We didn't have no air conditioner. It was a tent, no old sawdust on the floor, no yellow light bulbs and bugs and gnats and everything else you can think of. And we had to get up the next day, and a lot of people were farmers and had to go to the field and work hard, but they was worshiping God. And the church exploded. So why ain't it doing it today with all the conveniences we got? Because we ain't doing nothing. When you leave here today, or when tomorrow comes up, if we have tomorrow, what do you do for the Lord? Don't ask what's the guy sitting next to me is doing for the Lord. What are you doing for the Lord? Don't worry about the next guy. Take care of yourself. A Christian learns that we must first forsake everything and every person and put Christ first in our life. To forsake is to give up, to renounce, to leave, to abandon, to desert. Those willing to do so will enter heaven. And those not willing to do so will be subjected to hell. When we grasp the true meaning of discipleship and the importance that Jesus puts on following him, then we become an effective leader and a servant in the Lord's church. One of the reasons I think there's a problem is found in Matthew 6:24. Many are not able to grasp the true meaning of discipleship and as a result find themselves trying to serve God and at the same time trying to conform to society. No man can serve two masters. You can't make it any plainer than that. It don't get any simpler than that. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Ain't possible. Ain't possible. Jesus himself said, it's very difficult for a rich man to get into heaven. Well, the question I want to put to you this morning, and I don't know this congregation except Carol and Mamie and Rex. I worked with him some. There's bound to be some here that's not Christians, but the majority of you, I'm just going to assume, are. Okay? So the question I want to ask you this morning, and if I don't do anything else but to point out this one issue, then it's been worthwhile for me to be here to get you to think for yourself. Do I want to be a Christian in word, in deed, in spirit? Or do I just want people to think I am? And the choice is yours. It's not your child's. It's not your wife's. It's yours. The Bible teaches us that we are free moral agents, which gives us the ability to choose. We walk in the narrow way that leads to eternal life, or do we walk in the broad way that leads to eternal damnation? Matthew 7:13. If you choose to be a Christian and choose to run the race that leads to a happier, ongoing life after death, there are a few things that you got to do. You must set your affections on the things above and not on the things of the earth. You must become more holy. You must become more spiritual. You must become more like Jesus. Every day, when you get up and get squared away, you need to sit down and read Matthew 5:6-7. He is explaining, Jesus is explaining to the disciples there on what we call the Sermon on the Mount, what the character of a kingdom citizen has got to be. Now, the church hadn't been established yet when this was happening. So he talks about the kingdom, which is one in the same because it means where the presence of God is. You must present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many thousand times have you heard that in your lifetime? What does it mean to you? It means you got to do something. You You got to change from this old worldly person over here that you used to be to this new man. And you can't straddle the fence. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Don't work. You're miserable in both places. We must cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Keep oneself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. In 1 Timothy 5, keep thyself pure. Based on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was universally, even today, is claimed as the world's greatest teacher. Everybody, even Muslims, will say that. And his Sermon on the Mount is the world's greatest sermon. Yet most of those who praise him do not hear him. And most of those who hear him do not keep his words. Why is that? Why aren't we more fervor? Why aren't we more demanding that we ourselves and our family are more like Jesus in everything we do? It is understandable that many of our generation do not follow the way of Jesus because it is diametrically opposed to our modern philosophy of life. And if you don't believe that, just watch the news. You got every kind of ism in the world going on, the ACLU and everybody else trying to do away with what they call Christianity. When the world talks about Christianity, they're usually talking about the Catholic Church. So a lot of things they say don't really compute to us, but a lot of things they do may have an effect on me and you here in another 4 or 5 years. An Army major a year or so ago wrote this paper that said Christians are a detriment to the freedom of the United States. And what he was talking about, when you read the whole thing, he was pretty correct in what he said, because what he was talking about that the headlines didn't say was premillennialism and how all these people are teaching that Israel's got to be taken care of because Jesus is going to come back and set up a kingdom on David's throne for 1,000 years and reign there. So that's why we're taken care of. That's why we're in the Middle East. I'll just put it that way. Well, we're going to get caught up in all that, see, and we don't believe that. But the majority of denominational people believe that. They don't talk about it much, except the Pentecostals and Church of God people. But because of what the world is doing, we may find ourselves in the same predicament they found ourselves in the first century when Nero and Claudius and all these guys started persecuting Christians because they was growing so fast, they scared them to death. They thought they was going to take over their government. So they killed them. And if you're a history nut like I am, you know there's a long, long history of that. 350-something years that went on. Generally speaking, our generation don't like authority. Yet the ones that heard the Lord speak that day when he finished said he taught them as one having authority. What Jesus said was different than what they had heard from their religious leaders. And a lot of what he said was different from what we hear today. We like to hear preachers praise rather than condemn. Jesus condemned not only wrong conduct, but also wrong motives. Jesus was talking about the heart. What comes out of here comes out of here. And you can tell what a person is thinking by what he says. And if somebody comes unglued and says something really ugly, and then he says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that." Well, yeah, he did mean that. He just didn't like to get caught at it. So watch your mouth, because it reveals your heart. We favor motivation by promise of rewards. But Jesus, while offering rewards, did not hesitate to threaten hellfire if they don't keep his teaching. We tend to think of everything as relative. Jesus spoke in absolutes. We criticize as too simplistic any preaching that makes everything black or white. But Jesus repeatedly divided his subjects into two categories, right and wrong. You're either right or you're wrong. There ain't no gray matter. How is it that a sermon that is so highly valued and yet so universally disregarded in practical application? The answer that many give is that it's an ideal message for the first century, but it's too idealistic for our advanced century. The fact is, it didn't fit the first century. That's why some, when he got through speaking, turned and left. They couldn't stand it. They weren't able to look at the cost of discipleship. Jesus' teaching is not intended to fit that generation, nor any other earthly generation. It was supposed to introduce into the world of human frailty a heavenly government, heavenly goals, heavenly values, heavenly attitudes, with a heavenly code of conduct. for those people who were willing to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Whether you are a Christian or not, one day you're going to stand before God and see things clearly and give an account of how you've lived, how you've treated people, how you've loved people, how you hadn't loved people. You, each one of us, let me tell you something. This church at East Albertville does not save you. This church, when it assembles, is the saved. That may come as a surprise to some of you people. I hope not. But just coming here, that in and of itself don't save you. Ain't gonna get you to heaven. If you ain't doing the things that the Lord says for you to do, you got a problem. And you need to evaluate or reevaluate who you are and what you do every day and what your priorities are. Anything you put between yourself and God is an idol. Think about that for a minute. That's why the discussion of material things is so prevalent in the New Testament. You can't ought to read a page without that subject coming up in some form or another. It's extremely difficult for a rich man to make it to heaven because he'll put stuff in front of God. It's pride. Look what I've done. Got a problem in the Lord's church today. And I know I can't fix the whole world, but when I have opportunity, I can tell you what bothers me, and it's got to be changed. And it'll only change when each one of you that are members of this assembly change yourself. Then the church will change. You have an opportunity to make a huge difference in this place. People will see that your light is shining if you follow the character of a kingdom citizen. Once it is clear what Jesus is saying, we're faced with the most critical decision of our life. Shall I follow Christ or conventional wisdom? Shall I bend His teaching to fit my mood or mold my life to fit His teaching. You can't do both. Shall my primary citizenship be earthly or heavenly? Shall I choose the narrow way or the broad way? How I respond to this sermon will determine whether my life is built on a rock or built on sand, whether my destiny will be eternal life or eternal destruction. Jesus made it just that simple. Thank you very much, and may God bless you.